Well, friends, would you turn with me to the words that we read there in Genesis chapter 7? Genesis 7, and reading again the end of verse 16, we read these words, "And the Lord shut him in." And the Lord shut him in. We're continuing our studies in the life of Noah today, this series that we're calling the First Lockdown. And I want us to focus on this great event, this well-known event, where we find Noah and his family and these animals entering the ark. And we're going to look at the passage really under two headings. We're looking at the directions, verses 1 to 10, and then the deluge in verses 11 through to 16. So the directions and the deluge. First, we have the directions, verses 1 to 10. In these verses, Moses focuses on the Lord's final directions to Noah to before the flood. The Lord's final directions to Noah before the flood. Now, 2 weeks ago, we focused on the Lord's command to Noah to build an ark. He was told how to build the ark. He was told why he was to build the ark. He was told to bring two pairs of every living animal into the ark, as well as enough food. And he was told that he and his wife and his sons' wives would all enter the ark together. We now come to the Lord's command to Noah to enter the ark in verses 1 to 4. Once again, we're told in verse 1 that the Lord spoke to Noah. For 100 years, Noah has quietly obeyed the Lord's command and constructed this great ark. And now the Lord speaks to him again and commands him to go into it. It's time for Noah and his family to enter this vessel of salvation. And the reason that Noah is to enter this ark is because the Lord has seen that he is a righteous man. If you remember in Genesis 6 verse 5, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of the earth was great. In Genesis 6 verse 12, we read that the Lord saw the corruption of the earth, but now the Lord says that he has seen the righteous conduct of Noah. We've already noted that Noah was a man who found favour or grace in the eyes of the Lord. We've already noted that Noah was a man who was righteous, a man who was blameless, a man who walked with God. We've already noted that Noah was a man who complied with the commands of God. And now the Lord says to him in verse 1 of chapter 7, "I have seen that you are righteous. I have seen the outworking of your faith. I have seen that your faith in me is real. And that reality has been manifest in the way that you have lived your life. And because of this, Noah, you will enter the ark." And it's at this point that the Lord gives Noah a final set of instructions. Look at verses 2 and 3. He's to bring 7 pairs of every clean animal into the ark. Now, as we go through Genesis all the way through to Leviticus, we see this emphasis on animals that are clean and animals that are unclean in God's eyes. The animals that are clean are there to be eaten and sacrificed. And here, Noah's told that he is to bring 7 pairs of clean animals onto the ark. But he's also to bring a pair of every unclean animal onto the ark. You know, isn't that a wonderful testimony to God's grace? The Lord is not going to wipe out these unclean species. He's going to preserve them. It's such a wonderful reminder of the Lord's care, his compassion, his commitment toward all his creatures, even the ones that would appear to have very little value. And having given Noah this command, the Lord gives Noah a time scale. Look at verse 4. "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." The Lord's already said that he's going to wipe out every living thing, and he's already said that he's going to wipe out every living thing by bringing a flood. The Lord now adds another detail and says that he is going to send rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he says it's going to happen in 7 days. We're now on the final countdown to divine judgment. And we see the Lord's sovereignty as he makes that declaration. He says that he will send the rain. He says that it's every living thing that he has made. And he claims that he will blot out, he will wipe away every living thing. The Lord is taking full responsibility for his actions. The Lord is saying, "I am in full control of everything that is going to happen." He doesn't pass the buck. He doesn't attempt to say, "Well, this is a natural disaster." No, the Lord says, "Here I am, and I am in control." And in verses 5 to 10, we see Noah's compliance with the Lord's command. We're told in verse 5 that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now that is so important to Moses as he writes, because Moses is portraying Noah as a righteous man. And if Noah is to be a righteous man, then he ought to be a man who is obeying the word of God. And here Moses writes that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And that obedience, that compliance is spelled out in verses 6 to 9. We're told that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came upon the earth. We're told that he and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark to escape the flood. We're told that he took the clean and unclean animals into the ark as the Lord had commanded. And finally, we're told that after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Now that is so important. It's a key point. The Lord said back in verse 4 that the flood would come in 7 days. And now in verse 9 and 10 we see that after 7 days the flood came. It underscores the Lord's absolute trustworthiness. You see, if the flood came after 5 days, how would Noah be able to trust anything else the Lord had said? Or if the flood came after 10 days, how would Noah be able to trust anything else that the Lord had said? But the fact that the flood comes after 7 days, just as the Lord had said, underscores the Lord's absolute trustworthiness and shows that this man Noah isn't following a delusion. He is following the God whose word is sovereign, whose word is stable, whose word is sure. Well, friends, as we focus on these verses, I want us to consider the way that the Lord sees Noah's righteousness. He says that he has seen Noah's righteousness. Look at verse 1. And then the way that Noah's righteous obedience is recorded in verses 5 to 9 is further testimony that the Lord has seen it and has had it recorded in the pages of Scripture. The Lord has seen Noah's righteousness. And as we go through the Old and New Testaments, we're confronted with this truth that the Lord sees righteousness. In the book of Numbers, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and he told them that he had seen that Moses was faithful. In the book of Job, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you seen, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He is a blameless man. He is an upright man. He is a righteous man." And throughout the Psalms, we're told that the Lord delights in the righteousness of his people. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about the day when the great King of Heaven will say to his people, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the exalted Jesus says to his churches that he has seen their righteous deeds. He's seen the toil and the patient endurance of the church in Ephesus. He's seen the Christians in Pergamum holding fast to his name and not denying the faith. He's seen the works and the love and the faith and the service and the patient endurance of the Christians in Thyatira. He's seen the Christians who walk with him in Sardis. He's seen those who've kept his word and not denied his name in Philadelphia. The Lord is a God who sees the righteous conduct of his people. He looks at the righteous conduct of his people and he surveys it with pleasure. And you know, that should be such an encouragement to us today. You know, there's nothing worse than feeling that all your efforts are going unnoticed and unappreciated. There's nothing worse. That's true of everyone, even Christians, even ministers, even elders. Douglas O'Donnell writes, "I remember when I was in my early 20s and so excited about going into full-time Christian ministry when an old pastor said that most pastors leave the ministry due to discouragement. When he said that, I internally rolled my eyes and thought, what does this stale old Christian leader know about anything? Discouragement? Number one? No way! Well, it turns out that that old bat batted 1,000. Discouragement is my number one nemesis and it has been a good decade now. In fact, I recently told my wife Emily as we visited a church I helped plant about 10 years ago that sometimes I feel with my current ministry like I'm flat on the ground with a huge stone on my back. I want to be free to jump and fly, to implement strategic ways to take the gospel to my city and the world, but sometimes I struggle to move forward even two steps. Discouragement. It's awful. Now perhaps today you're listening and you're feeling completely discouraged. You've been trying to faithfully serve the Lord in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in your church, and no one has shown any appreciation for anything that you're doing. You haven't got one text, one email, one phone call, one card, one knock at the door just saying thanks for what you're doing. You feel like you're just taken for granted. You feel like you shouldn't even bother doing it anymore because no one's paying any attention, no one's giving you any recognition. And this passage comes to you, friend, and it says, the Lord sees what you're doing. Don't think for one moment that your efforts are going unnoticed and unappreciated by Him. Think of Noah, building that ark for 100 years. Hammer, hammer, hammer. And his friends all think he's out of his mind. They think, what an idiot building an ark. There's going to be no rain. And the Lord turns to Noah and he says, I have seen that you are righteous. The way that you have built that ark, faithfully hammered away for 100 years, shows that you are righteous, that you are a man who takes me and my words seriously. Today, friend, I want to encourage you, if you are in that very discouraged place, maybe you're an elder, maybe you're a deacon, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, maybe you're someone who's been doing the Saturday deliveries, maybe you're doing some other ministry in the church, and I want to encourage you, friend, that if you're feeling discouraged, take heart, look up, and remember that there is a God who sees and takes note of the righteous deeds, the righteous conduct of his faithful servants. You know, sometimes we think of the Lord as simply noting all the wrong things that we do. All our sins, all our bad thoughts, our bad words, our bad deeds. But he also takes note of every righteous act, every cup of cold water given in his name. Take heart. But we move from the directions to the deluge in verses 11 to 16. And here Moses focuses on the dramatic commencement of the flood. In verses 11 to the beginning of verse 16, Moses gives a number of details about the flood. Moses describes the flood in verses 11 and 12. The date of the flood is given at the beginning of verse 11. It was the 600th year of Noah's life. It was the second month. It was the 17th day of the month. This is a unique and unparalleled event, and as such, the date was never forgotten, not by Noah and not by those who came after him. The source of the flood is given in verse 11. We read that the fountains of the great deep burst forth, underground caverns suddenly erupt and bring forth fountains of water to the surface. Meanwhile, we read that the windows of heaven were opened, that rain begins to fall. So what we have here is a very vivid picture of water rising from below and falling from above. The duration of the flood is then given in verse 12. We read that the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. It's significant because in verse 4, the Lord said, I will send rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And now we read that the Lord is as good as his word as it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses goes on to record who was in the ark. Look at verses 13 to 16. We read that Noah entered the ark on the day it began to rain. We read that Noah's sons and his wife and his sons' wives were all with him. We read that the beasts and the livestock and the creeping things and the birds and the winged creatures were all there. We read that two of all flesh that had the breath of life were on board. And finally, we read that they entered the ark, male and female, as the Lord commanded. Yet again, there is this emphasis on compliance with the Lord's command. And yet again, there is this emphasis that the hopes of the repopulation of the earth rest on all those who will enter the ark. There is a need for male and female for the purpose of procreation, reproduction, repopulation. Moses closes then by speaking about the door of the ark being shut, second half of verse 16. We read, and the Lord shut him in. Now we've seen this door before. Back in Genesis 6, the Lord commanded Noah to build this ark and to cover it with pitch. And the Lord told Noah to put a door on the side of the ark. That was the door for entering the vessel, and not only entering the vessel, but exiting the vessel once the flood came to an end. And here we find Moses drawing our attention once again to that door. Noah and his household have gone through the door into the ark. The animals have all walked, crawled, slithered, flown through the door into the ark. And now the Lord, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the God who is faithful and faithful to his word, comes and shuts the door. The Lord closes the door. The Lord shuts them in. And you know, there's something that's immensely comforting in that. I don't know if you're like me, but I can sometimes lie awake in bed and I think, did I shut the back door? Did I lock the front door? And I often find myself padding downstairs, and sometimes I'll find that the kitchen door's still wide open, or sometimes it's closed, or I'll find that the front door is locked, or I'll find that it's unlocked. But when I go to my parents' house, I can lie in bed knowing that Dad shut and locked all the doors. Dad never goes to bed until he knows that all the family are safe and secure in the house, and that he shut the doors. And here we find the Lord taking the responsibility for shutting the door of the ark and ensuring that all those who are inside are safe and secure. Noah doesn't need to turn to Shem and say, "Did you shut the door, son?" He doesn't need to turn to Japheth and say, "Did you lock the door, son?" He doesn't need to turn to Ham and say, "Is everyone on board, son?" No, but the Lord's done it for them. Derek Kidner calls it a fatherly touch at the very brink of judgment. The Lord takes the responsibility for securing his people on this vessel. Well, friends, as we focus on these verses, I want us to consider really the door that saves and separates. That's the real message in verses 13 to 16. The door that saves and separates. All those who go through this door and into this ark will be saved from the ark of divine judgment. All those who go through this door and into this ark will live. But this door doesn't simply save. This door separates. Because some, Noah and his family, have gone through this door and into the ark, but many others haven't gone through this door, and they are left to face the storm of divine judgment. A great separation has taken place. It's a physical, visible, tangible separation. And that image of a door that saves and separates is seen throughout Scripture. In Genesis, we find the angels pulling Lot into his house and shutting the door to save and separate him from the evil men of Sodom. In the book of Exodus, the angel of death passes by the houses of the firstborn of the children of Israel when he sees the blood on the doorposts, but he kills the firstborn of the Egyptians. In the book of Joshua, we find Rahab and her family finding safety and refuge in their homes, behind their doors, while the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho are put to death by the people of Israel. In Isaiah, we find the Lord's people being commanded to go into their homes, go into their rooms, shut the doors behind them, and hide and wait until the Lord's wrath is past. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks about five foolish virgins knocking on the door of a wedding banquet and pleading to be let in. It's an image for entering into God's kingdom. And the image culminates with Jesus saying in John chapter 10, "I am the door. I am the door." Jesus is the door that saves. No one who goes through this door will have to face the storm of divine judgment. No one who goes through this door will have to face destruction. Jesus is the door that saves. But he's not simply the door that saves. He's the door that separates. Because while there are many who go through that door and into life, there are also those who refuse to go through that door and perish. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. There is that great separation. And so what we find is a word of warning and invitation today. Friends, the Lord is gracious. He is long-suffering and he is patient. But there is an end point when it comes to his grace and his patience. There was a final week when the men and women of Noah's day saw Noah and his family enter the ark, and then they saw the door firmly and securely shut. The time for grace was past. The opportunity for salvation was gone and gone forever. And so it will be for all those who continue to reject the offer of salvation that is found in Christ, those who refuse to enter that door. Perhaps there's a voice that says to them, there's no coming judgment. Perhaps there's a voice that says to them, there are other ways to eternal life and other ways to salvation. Perhaps there's a voice that says to them, there is always time to get right with God, and now isn't the time. Perhaps that's you today. You may have heard many sermons from many preachers over many years. And today might be the last warning, the last invitation that you receive. Today might be the last opportunity that you have to respond to this warning and this invitation. But it's as warm and it's as welcoming and it's as wide as it ever was. The Lord says to you, come into the ark. The Lord says to you, come to me and enter into my salvation. The Lord invites you to go through the door that leads to life. The Lord says, come. You might have been resisting for years, you might have been resisting for decades, but the invitation is still there. The Lord says, come. And so I just want to close today by asking this very simple question, and it's a question I want to put to those of you who are in the Sunday school, those of you who are in the Bible class, those of you who are students, those of you who are in the workplace, those of you who are retired. I want to ask you the question, what side of the door are you on? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? You see, when the flood of divine judgment comes, there will be many things that will not matter. It won't matter what kind of life you lived. It won't matter what version of the Bible you read. It won't matter whether you sang psalms or hymns or Gaelic songs. It won't matter who your parents were. It won't matter who your grandparents were. It won't matter what experiences you had. It won't matter what sermons you listened to, how many sermons you listened to, how many sermons you can quote. It won't matter whether you attended the prayer meeting. It won't matter whether you took communion. None of these things will matter. All that will matter is what side of the door you're on. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? Today is your opportunity. It is your God-given opportunity. An opportunity given to myself and an opportunity given to every one of us to make sure that we are in Christ. To make sure that we are on the right side of the door. So that when the flood of judgment comes, we will be safe. We will be secure. We will have life. So I ask you, friend, what side of the door are you on? Are you in Christ? If you are, rejoice in that so great salvation. I don't think we're speculating, but when Noah's in that ark and the door closes, maybe he gulped. Maybe he swallowed hard. But maybe he also said, praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Maybe he said on that boat, salvation is of the Lord. My friend, if you are in Christ, if you are on that side of the door, today is your opportunity to rejoice in that salvation. To rejoice that it's not about what you have done for him, but all about what he has done for you. But friend, if you are not on that side of the door, if you are not in Christ, the invitation is there. Come. And the warning is given. Judgment is coming. Which side of the door? are you on?